Our reading from the scriptures comes to us from Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Our text is the last two verses of this chapter, 18 and 19. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And here's our text. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. May God bless our reading of his word. Our text are those last two verses, verses 18 and 19 of Psalm 51. It is striking, and ought to be striking to us, that throughout the psalm until now, David has been very personal, been talking about himself and his relationship to God and God's to him. But then suddenly, in these last two verses, his focus switches from himself to Zion, to Jerusalem, to the church. So in a psalm which emphatically addresses his godly sorrow for his sin, he includes a petition for the church. And that ought to be instructive to us, that whenever we approach God and are by ourselves in our own homes, not only ought we not to forget the whole of the body, but In addition, and maybe more so, we ought to remember that we are a part of a body. God doesn't save individuals individually. He saves, and that salvation puts us into a body so that we're always a part of the body. Both in our sinning, and that's what we're going to see in the text, and in our being saved, we're a part of a whole. It wasn't that long ago that we treated in the case of a baptism, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. We're one body. And that's not just with us who are here this morning, but that's with Adam and Eve, Noah and Abraham. That's with the saints that are yet to be born. We're part of one body. So our first point in the consideration of this prayer of David, do good unto Zion, is why? What's the necessity? We want to deal with that first. And then secondly, we want to deal with the meaning, and then finally with the promise. So first, the necessity. We have been seeing, as we went through this psalm on the occasion of Lord's Supper, the first time all the way back in February of 2017, we have seen that repenting sinners express their sorrow and are pleading for mercy. That first verse, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. He can't present anything of himself. He comes naked, and he explains that when he says, I was conceived and born into the sphere of sin. I have nothing that I can plead for, no works I can present as a reason for why I ought to be blessed. But then, as a repenting sinner, he sees the effects of his sin on the church, on the whole, in three ways. Three ways. The first, remember that when David was approached by Nathan, first in the form of a parable, and then that's what made David realize, well, he heard Nathan say, thou art the man. Then Nathan said to David this, thou didst it secretly at night, but I will do this thing unto thee before all Israel and before the sun. David confessed, I have sinned against Jehovah. Nathan added, howbeit, because this deed hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. This secret sin, thou didst it secretly, has given occasion for thy enemies to blaspheme. To blaspheme your God that you confess. To blaspheme the cause of Christ in the midst of the world. To blaspheme the church. David is taught that his sin has consequences for the church. The second way we see that is it's not difficult for us to realize that we hurt and endanger our fellow saints. Because our sins can bring a stumbling block, especially our public sins can bring a stumbling block to them. Some see one's in the church sin, and they wrongly think that if he can, I can. Others, and that's especially the young people, can become very cynical. If that's what happens in the church, why do I want to be a part of that? If people can do that and get away with it, I don't want to identify with them. That tells me that they're all a bunch of hypocrites. Then there are other members that are struggling to walk a godly life. And when they see, especially a David, a leader, commit such a sin, then they despair about their ability to be able to walk godly. And they become, well, they despair of even trying. The sins that we commit may be done secretly, but the consequences are often not. And that has an effect on the other members of the church. But that brings us to the third way, and that really goes back to the first point. God says, you did it secretly, but I will do it openly before all of Israel and before the sun. And that's this. Our sins that we do personally behind the walls of anybody knowing, God sees. And when he sees us not just as an individual, but he sees us as a part of the whole, then his chastening hand is often on the whole, so that the whole experience that. And that gives reason for some to think that God is no longer loving and no longer saving us. So there's an effect. And the effect is what we call corporate responsibility. We're part of a whole. Not as often as I wish. I bring into the congregational prayers our consciousness that we are a corporate with the nation. With a nation that approves of abortion. With a nation that is becoming increasingly ungodly publicly. We confess that. We confess that. If you read the prayers of Nehemiah and of Jeremiah, you see that while they personally might not have, we would have thought they weren't involved in it, but they made themselves to be a part. They were conscious of their union with the corporation of the whole of the church of that time, and they confessed that publicly. That's what this text is emphasizing. There is a unity of the body, and any sin or spiritual weakness committed by any member has an effect on the whole. Achan did it secretly. He took his Babylonian garment and a wedge of gold. And 36 men who knew nothing about what Achan had done died. 3,000 ran away scared. God brought a judgment on the whole. 1 Corinthians 5, a short chapter that condemns a public sin that was taking place without being condemned in the church at Corinth. And he says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Sin can spread to others so that others stumble into the same sin. The weak become discouraged. And sometimes God brings the consequences on the whole. Some believe there's great division in the church. false doctrine. The whole is hurting. We need to be aware of that, of the effect of our personal sins, not only on our lives, but how it affects the whole of the Church of Jesus Christ. That's the emphasis. That's why David concludes his penitential prayer with the plea that God do good to Jerusalem, to Zion, to the church. We know that because in many ways that's the theme of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians starts out with, you may not say, I of Paul, I of Cephas, I of Apollos. No, you're all one. He emphasizes it in 1 Corinthians 12, most emphatically, when he says, you've all been baptized into one. And then he says it again, a verse that we often quote, when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. One member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And that's why a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Feuds, grudges, revenge seeking, very personal. But it affects the whole. The penitent sinner, the sinner who comes before God and pleads for forgiveness, includes and ought to include in his prayer a petition that he be forgiven, but that the whole be healed. I stubbed my toe. It's not just the toe that hurts, but then the walk is limping and the hips are out of shape. One part affects the whole. So there's the necessity. So now David's prayer, what's the meaning? His petition is very simple, amazingly simple. Do good. Do good unto Zion. When the good God does good to a human, to a creature of the dust, a sinful creature of the dust, when the good God does good, the effect of that good that the good God does is saves. He saves. Now the expression here in the psalm is, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. It is very interesting how we ought to understand what the walls are. Usually, our first thought is walls are defensive mechanisms. They're means to protect us from the assaults of an enemy. There's truth to that, but there's something that we're missing that's behind it. Listen to two places in the prophecy of Isaiah that identifies what the walls of Jerusalem are. Isaiah 26, verse 1. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. Here's the song. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. The other verse, Isaiah 60, verse 18. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders. But thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates peace. Thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates peace. Isaiah 60, verse 18. These two verses tell us what we're asking God to do when we pray this prayer with David. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. The walls that we need to be protected are the walls of salvation. The walls that declare you're not lost because of your sins. I've not rejected you. I save you. I save you. I give you salvation. When David came to the awareness after that visit of Dathan, "Thou art the man," then among his consequential thoughts had to be, "I was given the promise that I would have a seed that would sit on the throne of Jerusalem forever. I was given that promise of a royal seed, a son who would sit on the throne of Jerusalem for." Did I lose that? Did God take away that promise? Did what I did have the consequence that I won't have that son? Have I lost salvation? The canons say our sins bring about the sense that we lose a sense of God's favor. So then we fear, is he so angry with me as I justly deserve that he's going to reject me? Am I lost? Our sins cause a breach between God and us. Is he no longer at peace? Remember, the gates are peace. Do I no longer have peace? Have I lost that? Is he at war with me? So the prayer, do good. Bring salvation. Everything that I do, even when I think I'm doing right, because it's always, even my best works are spotted with unrighteousness. So everything I do is to destroy the walls of Zion. To lose the sense of salvation. I can't add to salvation. I don't build the walls. I tear them down. My sinfulness and my sins. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Matthew 16, verse 18. Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Part of worship is admission and confession of sin. Remember the three principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism? Sin, forgiveness, service. The three parts of self-examination that Reverend Cole read last week. The knowledge of sin, so I abhor myself. The knowledge of forgiveness in the elements. The knowledge of gratitude. That's the three parts of the catechism. Those three parts are to be consciously present every time we come to worship God. Every time. Maybe with one receiving more emphasis than the other at different times, but all three. So a right part of worship consciously is an admission, a confession. What do I deserve? Forgive. Please. Wipe away. Do good. After what I've done, do thou good. So some say, and you say you're a Christian, you say you're a child of God. What I just heard about what you did makes you look like unsaved and not a child of God, but a child of the devil. That causes others to lose a sense of God's favor, and that gives occasions for many to say, ha, ha, ha. They blaspheme, they ridicule, they scorn. And you're a Christian? So you say you are? So we ask God to defend His church, not our church, His church, with the defense and the protection of Jesus. And that is salvation. Salvation that's free. So do good in thy good pleasure. Notice, in thy good pleasure. May it be according to thy mercy. We're going to hear more of that tonight. Be it be according to thy grace. God's good pleasure, his statement of that, emphasizes that David and we depend upon God's free, undeserved love. It all starts with his love of himself, but it's that love that he reflects outside of himself to those that he has chosen in Christ. And the heart of God's attitude is that he is a God to us because he loves us. So we confess, only thou art able to do good to thy church. This is a most humbling confession and plea as he concludes it. He starts out so humble and beautifully humble. Have mercy, undeserved favor, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. And he ends the same way. So his humility is reflected through the whole of this psalm. He never loses it, even when he gets to the end. I can't do anything. I have not done anything that would really build the church. I destroy it. Do thou good. In thy good pleasure, undeserved, I don't earn it, nobody earns it, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then he comes to this conclusion. Then. So, worship, confession, worship. He brings salvation. Worship, a part of worship is gratitude. What do I deserve? And what does he give? What can I say but sacrifices of righteousness? There's sacrifices that are burnt offerings. But the burnt offerings are those offerings that were specifically acknowledging my undeservedness and my need to be covered. But we may offer them. We don't stay away. We don't say, I'm no good. I don't deserve to be there. No, we come with offerings of burnt offerings, sacrifices, pleading for forgiveness. But then we also give peace offerings. And peace offerings are expressions of consecration and gratitude. They give thanks and they give praise. We see God for what he has done to the church. That he would graciously say, take, eat, drink of my blood. What reason is there in us? So we give him praise. I'm going to say it again. We render grateful returns of returning love, of ardent love, not a little love, as much love as we possibly can. We render grateful returns of ardent love to him who first manifested so great a love toward us. Do good in thy good pleasure to Zion. Amen. Let us pray. Press home thy word. Carry it by the power of thy spirit. Go beyond what a man could mutter. And teach us. Teach us again of the wonder of thy amazing grace that saves a wretch. Wretches. Thanks, Father, for the promise that thou wilt, as we sang first, abundantly provide for Zion's good. That's why we give thee the thanks. And that's why we're going to do it forever. Amen.